If you'll please take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and the 12th verse. And even though we're only looking at one verse and you've already heard that verse, I want you to have your Bibles open today or a Bible. You can find one in the chair in front of you so that you can see the context, so that you can continue to look at the Sermon on the Mount. Because if you're visiting with us, we are in the midst of a study through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, a series called Life in the Kingdom of God, and chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew's Gospel. And we're getting to near the end, aren't we? And I know where we're going next, and I'm excited about where we're going next, but I'm going to hold that for a couple of weeks and tell you here soon. Well, as we come to the golden rule, you may be wondering what prompted Jesus to give the people this golden rule. We've been going along, we've been seeing what Jesus has been saying and teaching, we've been seeing His incredible wisdom, and we come to this 12th verse, and all of a sudden He says, "So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Well, you look at why Jesus, or what prompted Jesus to give the people this golden rule, we can see first of all this morning that it flowed right out of the immediate context. Jesus had just recently warned them at the very beginning of that chapter not to hypocritically judge one another and to be on guard against having a log in their own eye, this major sin in their own eye, while they were at the same time trying to get this speck of dirt, this little minor thing out of someone else's eye, out of their brother's eye, and out of their life. He had just told them to show discernment as to who they gave what is holy, especially those who were hostile to the things of God. And we saw last week that He had most recently exhorted them to ask and seek from the Lord what they needed and desired, and to keep knocking, ask and seek and knock if necessary, which the more I've looked at the context, seems to be it was probably connected as to what they needed in dealing with others. So you might think of Jesus all of a sudden at this point giving them the golden rule. He's come to a point in the midst of a sermon in the immediate context when it fits for Him to say, here's a general rule as how to relate to all people. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. And so we can see that's probably the main and one of the reasons He prompted this, the immediate context. But there's something else you need to realize. There's also, this marks an important point in the larger context. Because in the larger context, we might think of the golden rule as a bookend to the main body of Jesus' sermon. Y'all know what bookends do. They hold things together. There's one at each end usually when you have bookends. Well, you know how sermons often have an introduction, then they have a couple of major points, and then often a conclusion. Well, the golden rule brings to an end the main body of Jesus' sermon and really makes the way for His conclusion. If you think about it like this, you can think about the Beatitudes that begin the Sermon on the Mount as almost an introduction, where Jesus describes for us those who are truly blessed, those who will inherit the kingdom of God. But then it's after that that He launches into the main body of the sermon, a body which consists of Him saying to them, don't think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I've not come to destroy them, but to fulfill them. And then what does Jesus do with that? He begins to fill out what that looks like, how He's going to accomplish, how He's going to fulfill the law and the prophets. And the law and the prophets is fulfilled. Yes, He fulfills them perfectly, keeps them perfectly, but He also fulfills them or accomplishes them as He brings to understanding what true righteousness looks like. Kingdom, the kingdom laws and righteousness. Remember how He went over all the, you have heard that is said? this about this commandment, but I tell you something more, something different, something fuller. This is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. He then goes into what we might call kingdom piety, a kingdom godliness that wasn't to be done to be seen by men, but was to be done to be seen by God. Don't go out and do your righteous deeds in order to be seen by people. Do your charitable deeds in quiet and in private, and your God who sees in private, He will reward you. He then goes into, in the third major part of the body, into the kingdom values. Kingdom values that are not earthly, but they're heavenly. Don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. Lay up treasures in heaven. And he goes on to the kingdom values. Don't be anxious. Treat one another in this way. And so it's to this point that he brings all of this to a close by saying, so, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the what? The law and the prophets. See the book ends? I did not come to destroy what? The law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. One book end. Here we go to the other book end. This is the law and the prophets. And so it makes a wonderful bookend and prepares us for his conclusion. A conclusion, as we're going to see in a couple of weeks, that is growingly dramatic. That is, many stories and many, many things that he says to us, but they're all connected as a conclusion. As we come, though, back to this bookend, as we come to the golden rule, there are several things about this rule to note. And the first is, what makes it so golden? What makes it so golden? Well, what makes it so golden can first be seen by comparing it to what the people maybe at that period of time thought was so golden. Another rule that the people of God, or the people at that time period, highly regarded. After we look at the golden rule, we might call it a silver rule or a bronze rule in comparison. It came from a renowned Jewish rabbi named Hillel, and it went like this. That which is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow. That is the whole Torah, or the law. The rest is explanation. Go and learn. Did y'all catch that? There's a book called the Book of Tobit, which was probably composed in the 3rd century before Christ. And there's a section in which the hero tells his young son something very similar. He says, and what thou thyself hatest, do to no man. Hillel said, that which is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow. This guy follows, I can't hardly do the English, what thou thyself hatest, do to no man. That was the golden rule of the time. That was the high standard. Some have called this the negative form of the golden rule because it tells us what not to do to our fellow man. Don't do to your fellow man what you hate. That which you would never want someone else to do to you. Now, when you think about that, that's a pretty good rule, isn't it? It's a pretty good rule. Don't do what you hate. Don't do to someone else what you never want done to you. But as good of a rule as that is, something's missing, isn't it? What's missing? Well, that rule is only concerned with avoiding what? It's only concerned with avoiding bad behavior. That which would negatively affect someone else. But what's missing? It doesn't address good behavior, does it? It doesn't address proactive behavior. Whereas you come to the golden rule, and it's a positive rule, as you might think of it, of what we should do for our fellow man, and it covers not only what we shouldn't do, it not only covers what we should protect our neighbor from, the things that we might hate and not want to happen to us and not want to happen to someone else, it also covers what we should do. And what we need to realize as we see Jesus giving this is probably for Jesus' original audience, this is pretty groundbreaking. This was probably pretty revolutionary. They had heard the negative rule all their life. They had understood that. They looked at the negative rule as something they could probably do. And you may think, that's something I can do. It's not too hard to kind of avoid doing the thing that you hate and keeping that, what you hate, from doing that to someone else. See, well, within reason. But this all of a sudden, wow. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. William Barclay even went so far as to say that this is something that the people had never heard before. That it was a new teaching, a new view on life and life's obligations. And it may be a new view for you today. To really think about, this is what God is calling us to. And so on one level, this is what one understanding, this gives us some understanding of what makes this rule so golden. But we also need to see that this rule was golden, not just because it's better than the rule of Hillel, but because Jesus said something extraordinary. Jesus said, it is the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets was how they called what they called the scriptures of their day. The law and the prophets was a description of the Old Testament. We talk about the Bible, making it the Old and New Testament. They only had the Old Testament. It was the law in the prophets. This is the law in the prophets. What was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying, in other words, to live in this manner fulfills the law and the prophets, fulfills the scripture. This is the way, this is a way of saying this is what the scriptures are all about. This is what it looks like to live out and to keep God's word. Doing to others as you would have them do to you. Doing what you wish others would do to you, doing that to them. This is the fulfillment. God's people living under His commands and loving and looking out for one another. Have you ever thought about the second half of the Ten Commandments, the last six? Have you ever divided the Ten Commandments up and noticed that the first four focus on our relationship to God? It's all God-centered. Have no other gods before you. Don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Don't make graven images. I got those out of order, but y'all know how they go. Well, have you ever thought about why the Ten Commandments tell us to honor our parents, to not kill or steal or commit adultery, to not bear false witness or to covet what is our neighbor's? You ever thought about them just in a segment like that and realize, well, yes, we're told not to do those things because they're wrong. But what's one of the reasons that they're wrong? Well, because to violate those commandments is not only to break and sin against God, it's to sin against our neighbor. It's the opposite of love. It's the opposite of doing good. And these commandments aren't just commandments not to do those things, but to actually do the positive or the opposite of them instead. You ever thought about it, the fact that we're told not to kill someone isn't that we're just supposed to avoid taking their life. We're called to protect their life. We're called to enhance their life. We're called to enrich their life. We're called to protect their possessions. We're called to protect their marriage. We're called to enrich their marriage, to help them, to encourage people in authority. That's the positive side. And when you begin to think about this fulfilling what God has told us that we're supposed to do, it's beautiful. And so that when we do to others as God tells us to do in His Word, we're keeping His law. We're being who He's called us to be. This is part of His kingdom. This is truly kingdom living. Sounds pretty good, isn't it? It sounds pretty golden. And in fact, what's really interesting about the golden rule, as again people have called it, is that it's probably the most universally praised statement Jesus ever made. You ever noticed how many people who aren't church-going people might know the golden rule? They might even call it the golden rule. It's been called the Everest of all ethical teaching. Because people from all kinds of different backgrounds, not even Christian backgrounds, will try to keep the golden rule. For many people, this even sums up to many people what it means to be a Christian. They simply think, well, you try to do unto others and you do good to others, and that's basically being a Christian. Of course, they're misled in that that's all there is to it. But what's interesting to think about, we have this golden rule, and yet why does Jesus give it? Jesus gives us this rule because he realizes how much we struggle to live in this way, doesn't he? We need this. He's come to this point of giving these teachings, and then he brings it to this book, and says, do unto others as you would have them do to you. You know, with the children, I mentioned the fact that how a ruler is called a straight edge. It's called a straight edge. And it would be interesting if each of us were given a sheet of paper today and each of us were to attempt to draw a straight line. How well could you draw a straight line? I'll tell you, if you ever see me play Pictionary with my wife, I can't begin to draw hardly a stick figure, much less a straight line. Some of us would have straighter lines than others. And if we only compared our lines with someone else's line, some of our lines would look pretty good, wouldn't they, in comparison to others? But what if we took out this ruler and we had a very true straight line? And let's also say that straight line needed to be square to the edges of a sheet of paper. How many of our lines would be truly straight? They wouldn't be, would they? They would be far from straight, some of us. They'd be wiggly, and some would be off this way, and some would be off that way. Well, I don't know. I thought it was interesting this week to think about what is Jesus doing here. And one way you could say he's pulling out the straight edge. He's pulling out the straight edge, as it were, because he knows how prone we are to come nowhere close to lining up with it. Jesus knows that we spend a lot of time thinking about what we want. We spend a lot of time thinking about how we want others to treat us. He knows how much time we spend talking about maybe how we've been treated, and we wish we had not been treated that way, and how much we wish someone else had treated us very differently. You ever thought about how much of our conversation is about that? Is about what we want, or what's happened, and how we don't like what's happened, and how it's happened to us, and what someone else has done to us, or they've done in this situation, or that situation. We're very prone to be self-consumed, aren't we? We're very prone to think about the impact of things on others. This week I was reading a sermon by a pastor in Mississippi, and he put it like this that I thought kind of summed it up well. He said, Christ knows that self-love and the instinct for self-advantage are powerful forces in our lives. And they are so powerful that they often keep us from caring for others. We always think our problems are bigger than other people. We always think that we have been mistreated more severely than others have. We always feel that our needs are the most pressing needs of the hour. That tends to be how we are, aren't we? It's about us. It's about our situation. It's about what we need. And of course, Jesus speaks to this issue because he knows us, and of course, because he knows human nature. He knows mankind. The reality is that man is born sinful. But have you ever thought about the fact that how does sin express itself? How does it express itself? In one word, it expresses itself in selfishness. It's about us. And so our sinful nature naturally moves us to live for ourselves. We don't do to others what we wish others would do to us because we're not thinking about others very often. It's about us. It's like the old movie, Show Me the Money. Show me this. Show me what's in it for me. You know? And so we're prone to do that and incrementally center our lives on ourselves, and we will. And we can even do that knowing the best of rules. Did you notice, as good as Hillel's rule sounded, how easily it can have self at its center? We can actually not hurt someone and make effort to make sure we don't do what we hate to someone else, that they don't experience the same thing, but it really all be about us. Because we want to protect our reputation. We want to make sure people think well of us. We want to make sure that this opens the door to the next thing and doesn't close the door. We can probably even take the golden rule. And if we're not careful, it's about who? We'll do good to others because we're looking to get something out of it. It's really about us. That's the depravity of natural depravity of man apart from the transforming work of God in our hearts. And so Jesus is calling us to get out of ourselves. He's calling us to forget ourselves to some degree and to think about others so that we're called to constantly put ourselves in other people's positions, to consider what they're going through, to consider what they need, to consider what would help them and what would possibly hurt them. But how is it possible to do that? What's the key to doing that? Well, the person who thinks that the golden rule is all there is to Christianity, what do you think they would say? And so you just got to try harder. You just got to educate people more. You just got to maybe make even better legislation. And if we just teach them better, have better laws, then right behavior will subsequently follow. Well, if we look at the whole context of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is showing us is that for this to happen, that we must first have a new heart, a new center of our lives. We must first turn to God in repentance and faith. We've got to look to Christ to take away our sins. We've got to look to Him to give us a new heart. We've got to look to Him for the grace to follow Him. It's been months and months back, but do y'all remember how Jesus began His public ministry? Before He ever got to the Sermon on the Mount, you remember when he began going around preaching? What was the message? The message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. You have a sin issue. You have a sin problem. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn away from your sin and turn to God afresh. And of course, turn to Him, the Son of God and Savior of sinners. And so if we come back to this golden rule, here's what we're reminded of. We've got to start with God. It's always got to start with God. Before God told the Israelites to love their neighbors themselves, before He gave them the other six commandments, what did He tell them to do first? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. We can't love our neighbor until we love as ourselves, until we love God. You can't love God until you turn to Him in acknowledgement of your sin and selfishness and your need of His mercy in a transformed heart. And even once we turn to God and He gives us a new heart, what do we have to keep doing? We have to keep repenting and turning afresh and turning to Him for new strength, for new purity of heart, in order to walk in the way He would call us to walk. That's the key. Because here's the thing that's interesting to think about, this whole picture of the law and the prophets. You might say, well, wait a minute. How can He say this is the law and the prophets? The golden rule. Because He didn't mention the first four commandments. Well, He can say that because if we're going to actually live out those commandments and follow the golden rule, it includes that we turn to God. It includes the first four. And so it's a powerful thing to consider. It's a wonderful thing to consider. This kingdom living. This kingdom living of, yes, understanding our sin and looking to Christ, coming to Him for new strength, coming and having our thinking and our believing changed, so that we begin to ask Him to help us as we treat others. Being reminded, as we saw last week, that He is our Father. Being reminded that as our Father, He gives good gifts to those who ask Him. Even though we're even evil, as He describes. And so that we're called, if He gives us good things, if the Father of our Father who is in heaven gives us good things, how much more should we be doing good to others? It all pulls together. And so we need to look beyond ourselves. We can need to consider the needs of others as we're following Christ, remembering that we're called, as we saw elsewhere in the Sermon on the Mount, we're called to be salt and light. We're called to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And this is part of it. And the thing that I want you to see and make sure you don't miss this morning is I want you to see the golden nature of it. It's beautiful. It's beautiful to be a part of. It's beautiful to watch. You watch someone do to someone else what they would have them do to you. And especially someone that is their enemy. Someone that they don't have maybe a great relationship with. Someone that maybe they have no connection with whatsoever, and they go out of their way to do good to that person. It's not only a blessing to be a part of that, it's not only a blessing to watch. Guess what else it is? It's a blessing to see how it glorifies God, and God uses it for His kingdom purposes. As we shine as light, as we live as salt, as we seek first God's kingdom, we're concerned about His righteousness, about His purposes in the lives, not only our life, not only the life of those closest to us, but to all the people that we come across. The more we do that, God uses it. It's like a ripple. It's like a ripple in a pond. And it has, you know how it goes out? You don't know. You can't see the full effects of it because it just spreads. Life in the kingdom of God. You know, I guess it just brings us back to this. And we, like I said earlier, we just have to keep coming back to this. Daily we have to ask ourselves, what are we living for? What are we doing with our lives? How much of it is about us? And constantly come back, acknowledging to God afresh our selfishness, our sinfulness. You know, I'll be real honest with you. This morning, I was praying in preparation for this. I was walking the sanctuary before y'all got here. And I was praying, and I'm not going to lie to you. I felt good in my heart. I felt like God was drawing me to Himself and encouraging me and preparing me for this morning. And I'm going to tell you, all of a sudden, I had a thought come into my mind in response to something that happened yesterday. And it was just pure selfishness. And I was like, where did that come from? And I was immediately convicted. Thankful I was convicted. I said, you're sitting here about to preach, do unto others as you would have them do to you, and you just are ready to do to somebody else something you shouldn't want to do to them. And I immediately said to the Lord, I said, Lord, that's just of the flesh. That is dishonoring to you. And so it's a daily walk. It's a daily battle. But it's also glorious to watch the sanctifying work of Christ. It's great to go back again. At that moment, this morning, as much as I was convicted, you know what I was able to go back to? I was able to go back to Christ. And say, Lord, my hope is not in me. It's not in me keeping this law perfectly. Thank you for sending your Son who fulfilled all righteousness. Keep working in me. Keep working in us. Glorify yourself through your Son, the Lord Jesus. Let's ask God to help us do that. Oh Lord God, we thank you and we bow before you. For truly you are great. Truly you alone are holy and sinless. Truly you are wise. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that your word is truth. We thank you, O Lord, for how it pierces to the division of soul and merit. It gets to the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And Lord, we come acknowledging to you the how far short we fall of the glory of God. How far short we fall of keeping the golden rule. But Lord, we praise you for your redeeming work. We praise you, O Lord, for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you, O Lord, that you, who have begun a good work in us, will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. And that, Lord, this is not a picture of what we must do to be saved. It's a picture of what you increasingly begin to do in our hearts if we are saved. Lord, we ask and pray that you would continue to work in us so that we more and more would do to others what we wish that they would do to them. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to shine as salt and light. We pray, Lord, that even when we sin, that in our sinning, when we turn from it and we confess it, and are open and honest with others about how much we've blown it, that, Lord, you would even use that to bring glory to yourself and to draw others to you. Lord, thank you for your word, for your testimony. Thank you for the law and the prophets. Thank you for the apostles through whom you've inspired and given us your word. Lord, would you be with us by your Spirit? Would you fill us? Would you continue, Lord, to help our lives to be about You and about Your kingdom. We pray this in Your name's sake, for the sake of Jesus. Amen.
Our hymn of response is found in our bulletin. And let's take this and